One of my favorite portions of scripture, Matthew chapter 4. I was invited to speak down at the Capitol by our sister, Holly, Mark Schwartz's wife. They have this ministry where they invite different people. They come down and they speak to whoever wants to show up. And if I have a chance to speak and they don't assign me, I might speak about Matthew chapter 4 as much as anywhere else in scripture, because I think it's, well, if you're living in Augusta and working in Augusta in the belly of the beast, you have to know how to resist temptation. Why? Many of our elected officials haven't. They want popularity or fame or fortune. How do you get rich on a U.S. congressman's salary? How do you become a multimillionaire? Somebody please tell me that. The president of the United States, and I understand this president doesn't collect his salary, God bless him, but it's not that much. It's not going to settle the debt if he doesn't, cash his paycheck. But it's $400,000. So if you're in for 4 years, that's $1.2 million. And of course, in Washington, D.C. circles, if you have only $1.2 million, you're destitute. You are living way below the poverty line. How do you get to be a multimillionaire? I am afraid some of those people are engaged in nefarious activities, perhaps. There's always a temptation. Well, we're not in Washington. We're not even in Augusta. We're here in 10 towns, Maine. What do we got to worry about? We probably will never meet the devil, and I don't want to discourage you that you're not a... He's got bigger fish to fry than you and me. But we have, no doubt, a demonic activity in our life. And this is how it plays out. And this is the roadmap to victory. Oh, well, I'm going to try something else. That would be a bad plan. This is what Jesus does. And I'll show you some things. I think it's very important to me. Now, just a word before we get started here. If you had, we have a red letter Bible, and everywhere Jesus speaks, it's in red. Now, let's say everywhere Satan spoke in the Bible, it was in blue. I picked that color for a very specific reason, but just play along. So everywhere Satan speaks, it's blue letters, okay? How many blue letters would be in the Bible? Well, we see Satan speak in Scripture three times. The first is to our great-grandmother, Eve. And what he does when he speaks to humanity, he throws God under the bus. He implicates God as being not just. He says, well, you know what the problem is? God doesn't want you to be like him, knowing good and evil. He's holding out. He's not to be trusted. You can't eat of all the trees. Are you kidding me right now? My goodness, that's ridiculous. The way God treats you, isn't he just something? He is, man, he's so uptight about a little tree. That's what Satan does to God when he's talking to man. When God is addressing man, when Satan's addressing God, he throws man under the bus. The opening chapters of the book of Job. Job's okay, but you bribe him. He ain't nothing but your little pet. You give him all this stuff, sure he'll follow you forever. So he speaks to man. He maligns God. He speaks to God, he maligns man. And now he's talking to the God-man, and he doesn't know exactly what to do. And it's almost, you almost feel sorry for him. I say almost. No love lost between me and Satan. He's got too many people I know and love in his nefarious clutches. But it's almost embarrassing here. He gets beat like a rented goalie, and there's a methodology here that we dare not go over too quickly, that we pay attention to. This is, in my thinking, success, or the other option is falling into temptation. Because let's give Satan his props. He's very good at it. He's been tempter for a long time, and he knows what buttons to push. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he'll offer all those things to Jesus. It's all he knows. And Jesus will overcome those very specifically. Okay, without any further ado, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Boy, it speaks volumes. He was spoken to by his father, last we knew, in chapter 3, verse 17. And now he's going to be tempted by the devil. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, does the Spirit of God lead you into temptation? Now, God can't tempt us with evil, but he certainly allows it. You know, James says, when somebody's being tempted, don't say, I'm being tempted of God. No, God doesn't do that, but he certainly allows it. Even when we pray, lead us not into temptation. Sometimes the road forward, it's not God's will that we fall into temptation, but we're creatures of free choice. And sometimes it works in God's plan to allow temptation. Can I give you a good example? Peter. Oh, listen, Jesus, you and me. These are the clowns. They might leave you, but let me tell you how I am. I'm true blue. I will die defending you. Nobody's going to be coming in here. And, well, you know, I got to tell you, Pete, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Well, you told him to go pound sand, right? You told him, get lost. Take a long walk off a short pier. You told him, well, let me put it this way, Pete. When you've turned back, when you've repented, strengthen your brethren. Did God allow that temptation? Yes. Did it suit his purpose? Yes. Did he make Peter fall? Oh, I don't think so. I don't think so. Did he know Peter was going to fall? Well, and the temptation was father filtered. Satan asked that he might sift Peter as wheat. And God said, okay. Why? It suited God's purpose. Do we see Peter after that all full of himself? Like, I'll take on the whole Roman army all by myself. I don't care. You know, very often we fall in what we would call a long suit. Is Peter brave? I think so. And that was the problem. When we're very cowardly and we have the opportunity to be scared and we know we're very timid, and that's when we call out to God and he will show up and deliver us. But if we're all, you know, arrogant, full of ourselves, no, God, I get this one. We don't even call upon him because we know we have the means within ourselves to deliver ourselves from the situation. That's when we're going to fall. I know a little bit about what I'm talking about here. Okay, you just have to take that on faith. And the stories I could say. But Jesus is led by the Spirit to be tempted of Satan. And it would happen in the wilderness. Okay? Wilderness, the word for wilderness and the word for word are very close. Why? God speaks in the wilderness, in the quiet place. And I think that's probably why John's baptizing down there. And he's a wilderness kind of guy. He's not a courts of Jerusalem kind of guy. He's out where God speaks to him. And now Jesus is out there in the wilderness getting ready to do this battle with Satan. Why? Does he need to prove anything? Well, that's a tough question. I'm sorry you asked it. Not to God, he doesn't. Certainly not to Satan. But he has to show, he doesn't have to prove anything to himself, but he has to demonstrate something to us. When God allows temptation in our life, what's God trying to find out? Trick question, don't answer it. What's God trying to find out when he allows temptation in our life? God doesn't find out. But we find out a lot about ourselves and our weakness and our need to depend on God. It's one of the reasons temptations come. Jesus isn't going to fall because he's awesome. I think when he's baptized, remember, he's identifying with mankind. Here, he's identifying with mankind. Okay? And he's showing us something. He's demonstrating something. Something's going to be, if you get this lesson, it will be so helpful to you. He was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Let me just say this. So an extended fast. First day or two, there's hunger. And after that, it really goes away. And the hardest part for me personally, I've never been involved in the 40-day fast, and I don't even want to pretend that I have been. The hardest thing after that is the social aspect of it. Because so much of our life is defined around our mealtime, and you got to find something else to do. Well, the thing you should be doing besides that is praying. And what we're saying is that the time I normally take to eat and prepare food and clean up and all that, I'm going to devote to you, Lord. I'm going to be speaking to you. I'm going to be searching for something, for a specific 40 days. I would say, you know, see a physician, but most physicians don't know all that much about fasting. How you come off an extended fast is very important. A couple opera singers, Crusoe was one of them, I can't remember the other one, both died coming off a fast. It's important, like on a long fast, like a 24-hour fast, a three-day fast, that's not really all that. Don't, you know, go out and have pizza and wash it down with an ice cream sundae. But other than that, you know, show a little bit of moderation coming off it, but it's not a big deal. But when you start, you know, talking about 5, 6, 7 or longer days, it's kind of important to get back into it to slowly. So why do we fast? And Jesus says, when you fast, expecting that we would. Well, in Judaism, there was only one fast that was called for, Yom Kippur. I thought that started today. I may be wrong about that, but I thought I saw that in my I get this farmer's almanac, and I thought it said it's sundown today is starts Yom Kippur, because sundown today in Jerusalem time. But it would be 10 days after Rosh Hashanah, which is on the 21st. So, yeah, it is today. Yeah, I thought it was. So Yom Kippur is the only day that you had to fast, that it was called on. So the Pharisees fasted twice a week, generally, which is that, you know, that was the height, you know, every week, two times a week. And then, of course, they acted all sanctimonious and, no food for me today, brother, I'm fasting, and, to get the applause of men and things of this nature. I think it's a good thing, but, spending time with the Lord in prayer. Now, the other part about it is, I'm not a medical person. I think everyone knows that. I don't even play one on TV or nothing, but look, it's probably very healthy. But not for, like, things that are very healthy aren't healthy for everybody. You know, I'm going to go home and eat a peanut butter sandwich. Peanut butter, what's better for you than that? Well, a lot of things for the person who has a peanut allergy, right? To eat a peanut butter sandwich and tip over and die horribly. I mean, one man's bread's another man's poison. Not everyone can fast. There are physiological reasons why people aren't able to. But all things being equal, it's a good thing. And I just mention it here. It's probably one of the healthiest things we can do for ourselves, health-wise. And it doesn't cost any money. As a matter of fact, it saves money. Just a thought. But he's fasting 40 days. And I look at it, I wouldn't recommend that. You would speak to a doctor about that. Don't speak to me. I'm not. Here he does that, and afterwards he's hungry. So your hunger pains go away, but in a day 40 or so, they show up again with a vengeance, and your body's going to start consuming muscle mass, and you're in a bad situation. At that point, you're going to have to eat. You're going to go, you know, much past 40, and starvation happens. Okay, so. And when the tempter came to him, so the tempter comes to him after he had fasted 40 days, because that's who he is. Have you ever been tempted when you were sick? it's my weakest. I don't get sick very often. I do. Satan shows up. I say Satan, you know what I mean. You can depend on it. You can depend on it. Because you know how Satan is. Says, I like a fair fight. I'll wait till Adam gets back on his feet, then I'll attack him. Because that's who he is. He's kind of a fair guy, right? At the end of the day, he likes to play fair, level playing field and all that. Not at all. Not at all. So here's Jesus at his weakest, okay? Physically, he's probably never been weaker in his whole adult life as when you fast 40 days. Listen, don't fast 40 days and then run a marathon. That's probably a bad plan. He's hungry. He's getting to that point where he's going to have to eat or bad things are going to happen. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, I'm sorry that the King James says that, okay? I'm going to help you out, and this is going to be very helpful. We talked about if and its class condition. If and it is, if and it isn't, and if conditional. This is if and it is. Since you're the Son of God, he knows that. The Spirit of God, just as my beloved, the Spirit of God came on, the voice from heaven says, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Where's Satan? Nearby somewhere. Did he hear that? Well, of course he did. Because he knows who Jesus is. He knew who he was when he tried to get Herod to wipe him out. He's had demons stationed around him the whole time. Maybe he hasn't. Maybe he said, "I can't leave this off for anybody else. I'm going to make this a priority." And he's been around Jesus his whole life. He knows who Jesus is. He knows that he's the Son of God. He's not playing with this little game. Hey, if you're, show me how, you know, God you are. If you, No. No, it's a lot worse than that. He's saying, since you're the Son of God, look at how God's treating you. I can't believe it. You're out here starving to death in the wilderness. Can you imagine such a thing? See how God's treating you? Now, listen. This is instructive. He doesn't know exactly how to attack Jesus, so he's going to start with the old throwing God under the bus. And that's what's being done here. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. Has Satan ever attacked God to you? You were sick. Bad things happened. You lost a job. You lost a friend. Somebody stabbed you in the back. All those things in the same day. And God, I thought I was your son. I thought I was your daughter. I thought I was your pastor. I can't believe you treat me like this. Where did that thought come from? We all know scripture. We know that, you know, trials come. And now here we are shaking an angry fist at God. How can you be like that to me? I don't understand that I've been trying to follow you. And what are we saying? God, what's going on? What are you doing here? People do that to their detriment. Sometimes they never return from it. Blaming God. And this is what he's trying to do. I can't believe God's treating you so bad. You know what you need to do? You just need to make some bread for your own. You need to make your own way. Now, I've got to ask you a question. Do you know of any commandment that says don't turn stones into bread? Does anyone know that commandment? Because I looked in Scripture a lot and I've never found that. Seems like if you have that in your repertoire, knock yourself out. Do we know that Jesus can turn the whole Judean wilderness into a bakery? Yes, we know that. That's not even an issue. Why is he tempting him this way? Because he's trying to get him to not trust in God. And this is very, very important. If I was Jesus, I would have said, I'm not going to turn these stones into bread. I'm going to turn you into bread and then have crows come and peck them to death. That's what I would have done. But I'm not Jesus, and we're all happy about that, I'm saying. But he answered and he said, he answers Satan. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, before we take that apart, and it's very important that we do, just remember, not sinning isn't the same as following God. If Jesus turned stones into bread, he's not breaking any commandments, but he's not following what God said. Is that a technicality? Because here's what I'm thinking. Have you ever done anything, made a decision based on fear? Oh, I'm afraid to do that. I'm not doing that. I'm afraid. I would discourage anybody. I would counsel anybody. Don't make a decision based on fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So where'd it come from? So why are we listening to him? It's not like shaking an angry fist. I don't care what you say, God. I'm going to do it anyway. It's not that. It's just we're not hearing God's voice and following him. We're kind of, I think this is that, this isn't sin. It's just not what God has prescribed in this situation. Listen, I want you to trust me on this, Jesus. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to be tempted by Satan, and you have to stand up to him. How does he stand up to him? With the Word of God. Is that important? I don't know another weapon. I said before, and I'll say again, Satan laughs at our white knuckles. I'm just going to white knuckle my way through this. That's a bad plan. He answered him. He said, and he doesn't quote John 11:35, is it, right? Jesus wept. He doesn't quote Ephesians 2:8-9. He doesn't quote 2 Timothy 3:16 that we looked at Sunday morning. He quotes the verse that's applicable to the situation. You're thinking, Adam, so I got to memorize the whole Bible? No, you're just going to know how to apply it. I don't think it's a word perfect as you quote it. There's the victory. I just think you need to understand the principles involved. Jesus quotes it. Well, he wrote it, right? He quotes Deuteronomy. Who wrote Deuteronomy? Well, Moses did. Well, where'd he get it? He got it from Jesus, okay? Remember that? Thou shalt not, the finger. That was the finger of God. I think Jesus Christ very specifically. When he had that, was writing in the dust when the Pharisees and the woman caught it, that's the same, that's that same finger. Just to me, it's all connected. He says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. One, man. Well, since you're the Son of God, no. Man doesn't live by bread alone. You're trying to get me to turn these rocks into bread. That's not life. Life is doing everything that God says. My purpose isn't to just throw food down my pie hole. My purpose is to do what God has called me to do. I'm following God right now. I'm listening to his voice, and I'm being obedient to him. And he didn't tell me to go be out here taking rocks and make them into bread. That's very important. We stand on the Word of God. I can't tell you. I can give you example after example after example after example. I want you to have your own examples. And the way I do it isn't necessarily the way you do it. The temptations are similar. The verses that I use are, have I been tempted to drink alcohol? Yes, I have been. I mean, since I've said, no more alcohol. It's never happened in my life again that I've ever desired to have a beer or a glass of wine or anything. Never happened, because I'm so perfect, Satan never would tempt me, right? Tempts me all the time. But I say, you know what I use? It's not for kings to drink wine. You're saying that's Proverbs 31, isn't it? Yes, I think it is. See, you don't even have to know the address. I just know it's there. You say, Adam, you're not a king. I'm a leader. I set an example. It's not for kings. Well, I don't think it's for pastors either. It's not, should a man such as I be doing things like that? I know what Scripture says, so I'm not doing it. Whether you can quote the book, chapter, and verse, I don't think that's the important part, because most of us can't. Satan knows Scripture, as we'll see in the next temptation. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. I'm following God. Whatever God says, that's what I'm doing. That's my purpose. Not to be out here showing you, playing parlor tricks, showing off my deity. My purpose is to follow God. And I've got a verse. Is it important to have a verse? Yeah, just about for everything you do. Yeah, it really is. It really is. The devil take him up into the holy city. So then they're in Jerusalem. And setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. That's way up there, right? And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, since you're the Son of God, right? Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So now we're saying, oh, you want to quote Scripture? He says, well, I know Scripture. Let's play the Scripture game. Doesn't it say in the Bible that he'll give his angels charge concerning you, and in the hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone? Brenda, where is that found? Do you have any idea where that scripture is located? You really don't. It's I gave you a softball. It's Psalm 91. So Satan is tempting him, and he's using Scripture to do that. Now, Satan would never do that to you or I. Let's go back to Psalm 91 now. Satan would never use that. He would never try to get us to believe wrongly based on Scripture. No, he does it every day all over the planet. And he gets a plethora of people who believe that God's done with Israel, that there's no kingdom, that there's no Trinity, that Jesus isn't divine, that you can get saved by doing good works. He uses Scripture all the time to teach wrong ends. And how does he generally do it? Well, he leaves something out, or he misquotes, or he just twists it in such a way. It's God's word. And you can't really go wrong, for the most part, following God's word. There's misapplications and things like that. Let's say if you're a Sabbath keeper, does that make you a sinner? No, it makes you kind of legalistic, in my thinking. If you say, I'm not working on a Sabbath, are you a bad person? I don't care if you work on a Sabbath or not. I mean, I really don't. I think it could make you a legalistic person. I think that's got its own problems. Psalm 91, where is it? Verse 11. I'm in Psalm 90. I'll never find it there. Psalm 91, verse 11. One of my favorites too. For he shall give his angels charge over thee. Verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Wait a second. He skipped the verse. He skipped part of it. My goodness, what a low life. Yeah, look at, do you see what he did? He skipped a part of it. Is that important? That part of the verse he skipped? Because I'm going to claim this promise from God. that he'll give his angels charge over me to keep me in all thy ways. I'm in his will, 10 foot tall and bulletproof until he says elsewise. Why? He's got a company of his angels around me. Can I prove it? Yeah. Satan would have taken me out a long time ago. He's not ambivalent about me teaching the Bible or sharing the gospel. How do I know that I got protection? In all the ways that God has set me. He'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. It's not God's way for Jesus to go up to the top of the temple and throw himself off. Satan is playing with Scripture and misquoting it. Now, he's misquoting it to who? The author. That's a bad plan, Satan. So if you keep in score, it's Jesus 1 and Satan nothing. But this is different now because Satan comes at him with the Word of God. What does Jesus do? He's stymied. He doesn't know what to do with this lie. Of course, he's not. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He doesn't point out, you know what your problem is, you misquoted that verse. But he says, you're putting God to the test. Well, you don't do that. It's written, by the way, Deuteronomy 6:16. The first quote was Deuteronomy 8:3. He's quoting Deuteronomy. Interesting to me, the most quoted book by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Don't tempt God. This is a test question. God, one time in the Old Testament, says, test me in this. Test me. Put me to the test in this and see if I don't make good on this one thing.
I know where that is.
What is it?
In Malachi.
In Malachi, and what does he say?
He says,
Test me in the tithe and see if I don't pour out a blessing. God's telling us, yeah, go ahead and put me to the test on this one. And so one time, God gives us commands us to test him in his faithfulness. But no other time. I'm just going to throw myself off this. It's eight inches. I can't get her. I'm going to throw myself headlong off this. That's not what God's will for me is. I'm going to fall on the floor, gash my head open. There's going to be blood everywhere. I'm going to have to clean it up. I'm going to be such an idiot. And why would I do something like that? People do it all the time. They put God to the test. Sometimes they do it. Now, this is kind of subtle. They do it with what they would call Gideon, like putting out a fleece. God said this. Well, I'm going to test and see if he actually said this. I trust God's word more than I trust sheepskin. Be careful that the wool doesn't get pulled over your eyes. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, if you keep in score, Jesus 2, Satan nothing. Satan, you know, three strikes and you're out. Yeah, if you got to play, you better make it now because you're losing badly. Again, the devil and kid gloves are off. Kid gloves are off. He wants Jesus to fall, to fail. It's called sin. If he can get him to sin, humanity is lost. He knows it. He tempted Jesus' great-great-great-great-grandfather, the first Adam. Satan was victorious. What happened? Well, I'll show you what happened. Again, the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kings of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What happened when Satan fell? The devil inherited the whole thing. We sing, this is my father's world, it's an old hymn. Jesus said it was Satan's world. He's the prince of the power of the air. Now, I want you to understand something. Jesus redeemed it back at the cross, but he hasn't taken possession of it yet. So how come this isn't hell down here? they're a strainer. We have no idea how much he's restraining. But when the restraint is taken out of the way, it will be hell on earth. You can look at the book of the Revelation, all the choice parts. It's just, it's going to be beyond imagining. The devil taketh him up an exceeding high mountain. Everest? K2? Probably not Katahdin, right? Exceeding high mountain. He shows them all the kings of the world. I think he traveled in time as well as took him to a place. He's showing them all the glory of all the kingdoms. What does Jesus want? This world. It's a real temptation. It's a legit temptation. I want us to all understand that. What does Satan want? Worship. Worship. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. No. You're going to be cast down. No. No. It's what he wanted the whole time. And here he's going for it. I'll give you all the stuff. Now, if I told you that I had I owned Sugarloaf, the golf course, the ski resort, and everything, and I will sell it to you for a measly $2,000. You're not writing out a check because you really don't think that I have the ability to deliver after the check clears. You think, yeah, I'm just going to be out $2,000. I ain't going to inherit a golf course or a mountain or a ski resort. For this to be a legit temptation, Satan has to have all this stuff, and Jesus knows that he does. Or he would have said, like, shut up. Who do you think you are? You don't own nothing. He knows who has the legal, his name on the deed by default, but on it anyway. And he's got a methodology to redeem it, to win it back. And basically, Satan's telling him, you don't need to do this cross thing. We can just be gentlemen about this. Sign here on the dotted line by bowing down and worshiping me. It's all yours. And Jesus wants it. This is one of the hardest temptations. This is one of the hardest temptations. We have to make sure in our mind the ends do not justify the means. Would you worship a God who worships Satan? That's ridiculous at the outset, right? I wouldn't. I wouldn't. It's never going to happen. I understand Satan's play, but there's no chance of that whatsoever. Jesus is like, I'm going to get it, but I'm going to get it the way that my Father has planned it out for me to get it. Jesus said unto him, get out of here. Get thee hence. Get out of here. If he was from the Bronx, that's how he would have said it. Right? Get out of here. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12. Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy. Can you tell Satan how it's going to be with any other verses in Scripture? I use all the ones I know. And here's what I think is a really beautiful thing. God kind of, there's a saying, it's not a Bible verse. God calms the storm to the shorn lamb. What Scripture says, he's never going to put us in a place. We're never to be attempted above and beyond what we're capable of enduring, and he's always going to give us a way out. I didn't know very much when I first got saved, and I got these little softball kind of temptations, kindergarten-style temptations. And when I kind of grew a little bit, I grew into like first-grade temptations, you know what I mean? And I kind of grew into second, and I kind of, as I learned more, I was required to know more. And I was required to do more. And it's not me, it's you. Whether you realize it or not, whether you've been keeping track of it or not, temptation's a lot more subtle these days and a lot harder. You say, boy, at this time I should be Superman, it should be easy. Oh, no, we're still going against a cherub, super intelligent, way smarter than us. How could we ever win? Because right makes might. And Jesus showed us how to win. You stand on the word of God. Satan can't knock you off the word of God. He can't make you do things. We're not puppets. He can't just jump inside of us and start maneuvering us around so that we kill people. Oh, the devil made me do it. He can't do that. Demon possession is legit. And by the way, don't think in terms of ownership. The word is demonized. When it says, you know, that a person in Scripture was possessed, the word is just demonized. It has nothing to do with ownership. Okay, so get rid of that. Because I've always heard people make this straw man argument. If God owns you, Satan can't own you. Well, we're not talking about ownership. We're talking about, so Satan is in your life. To what degree? Not where he's controlling your voice box and controlling your muscles and your synaptic function, but don't give him any advantage whatsoever. I don't know if skin works like this residence here where the Holy Spirit lives. You know, people say, well, you know, if the Spirit of God's in you, Satan can't be in you. And I'm thinking, like, he's not into time sharing. But we're thinking of this like a residence or something. I don't know how. I know Satan can get into my life and into my brain and into my thinking and into my... No, he's not controlling me, but he's maneuvering me. He's pushing me and pulling me and prodding me and poking me. And I can go very far down. I've seen Christians do this. They go very far down a wrong road, thinking wrong and living wrong and not doing fellowship. And they can go off in a left field. I've seen couples do it. I've seen whole denominations do it. How do you think that happens? It's all satanic. And nobody's saying, like, nobody, no, when did the Methodist church say, hey, I got a grant, let's follow Satan? But they all got rainbow flags. How did that happen? They just didn't stand on the word of God. As a denomination, as individuals, and individuals who were standing on the word of God said, rainbow, I'm getting out of here. And they were, because I'm a real deal, I ain't playing this game. Because they were individually standing. This is for real. This is why, and I was saying, like, there's a 4% of Christians that have a Bible worldview. Little by little, we gave it away. Do I have to be so dogmatic? Really? I mean, we all know some people who are homosexual. They're nice people. My brother-in-law or my sister's best friend or my childhood friend growing up or... We all know somebody, and it's like, oh, and they're not bad people, and do we have to really say that sin? Yeah, we have to stand on the word of God. We have to do it. There's a temptation. It's so real, and I see it, so, and I don't know if we see it like that. And that's how we end up sideways in a ditch, upside down theologically. That's how we end up, what was Ken saying, about people who are trying not to make a stand on anything and they end up irrelevant was the word. I'm not going to take a stand on homosexuality, on conversion therapy, on Second Amendment. I'm certainly going to take an abortion stand. That's a hotbed right there. I'm just going to try to be neutral in all these things. And what happens? I'm irrelevant. We're irrelevant. We didn't stand on the word of God. Jesus is showing us temptation's going to come. It came to me as a human being. It will come to you as a human being. How do we win? How do we win the day? Listen, it's not that hard. It's really not. Do you have to have a master's degree in theology? No. You just have to say, this is what God says, so this is what I says. Am I being a hater? Am I being a phobe? I'm afraid of nobody or nothing. So they'll call us names. I guarantee you, but we knew that going in, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do we want to be irrelevant? Anyone who's not standing on the word of God is. Irrelevant or sinful. Did God really say drugs are bad? Because, look, a little marijuana, it really mellows me out. And I get to, because, you know, it's a pressure cooker out there. And I, if I go home and I, you know, do some weed, I feel so much, you know, mellow, and I'm able to get up the next day. And is it really that bad? You know, God made marijuana, you know. And we just, on and on we go. And we just, many people are in that category. And we don't want to be there. And I'm telling you, the lesson plan for tonight, it is so kindergarten level. None of us can miss this. It's Jesus writing with crayons. Listen, guys, stand on the word of God. Follow the word of God. You overcome Satan every time. Now, if you keep in score, Jesus 3, Satan nothing. It's embarrassing. I say he beat him like a rented goalie. How do you do it? Stand on the word of God. You don't have to be the Son of God. He didn't defeat him in his deity. He defeated him in his humanity. And this is so key to us. And I think if we get hold of this, this is so powerful. And so, like lately, I've been really thinking in terms of, like, for the last few months, like, okay, what's ailing me? What am I? And I had to rethink a few things. I told you before I was getting really discouraged. Is discouragement a sin? When we look at God and say he's not sufficient, I don't trust his plan. I don't think he's treating me very good. I mean, if we get right down to the bottom of it, I don't want to say sin, but I want to say, boy, it's going in a bad direction. And I had to refocus and rethink a few things. And it wasn't bootstraps. It was focusing on the Word of God and what the Scripture says about the Lord and what Scripture says about Jesus Christ and looking at my own desires and my own what I let stuff creep into. It's so subtle. It's so easy to do. I'm promising you tomorrow, you're not going to get them and say, okay, how can I serve Satan? You're not those people. But we can start listening. We can follow the tune of a different drum. We can listen to this piper or this Pied Piper and he can take us off into destruction if we're not very careful. How do we be careful? Every day we look and we say, one of the things Bill Gallatin, he was talking about in John chapter 21 when he talked about, and I'll be done here. He's talking about the fish and the loaves there that Jesus had prepared. The disciples, they're straining and stressing and working all night. They came and Jesus had prepared them breakfast. And he said, he'll do that for you every morning for the rest of your life. Just wants to bless you. Here it is, breakfast. So we go into the next day we're going into Bangor and we're listening to the Bible because there wasn't a lot of time to get prepared and stuff like that. So we're taking our Bible time on the road with us as well. And it was Rab Shaka there, mouthing off, just running his pie hole. And, you know, what kind of God? Who do you think? He's not going to do. And I was just, it was such a blessing to me. He's saying, really? Hezekiah never read the chapter, but I have. And I know what's going to happen to him. So I was thinking, like, you know, all the mealy mouths out there, all the people there running their gums and talking bad, talking smack against God and all this stuff like that, oh, they are going to be backpedaling furiously when they're standing right in front of him. I don't wish that on anybody, and it doesn't, but all the wrongs are going to be made right. 185,000 Assyrians won it. I know the end of the story. We read the end of the story. Hezekiah is really, really concerned. He's really worried. What are we worried about? We read the end of the story. We win. And I want to be on the winning side, and I know how to do it. I'm standing here. Nobody's knocking me off, certainly not Satan. Easy peasy, right? Father, we just thank you for this. And the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We're gonna stand. We're going to take a stand on this word. And that's all there is to it. And nobody's going to move us. And Lord, we understand we're not the smartest. We can be tempted in a way that we're not even sure. We don't even know that we're being tempted. But Lord, that's where you come in. Our trust, our hope, our confidence is in you. We don't have any confidence in our own flesh. We have confidence in your word. And we have confidence in your spirit. And Lord, you have saved us, and we pray that you will keep us, and you will keep us free of error, and keep us free of sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.